Come on now. There we go. You going to claim your music? No, I get to preach with a pile of music here. Thank you, Todd. Our passage tonight is John chapter 6. In a way, we're really looking at the whole passage. But that's not really possible because it's about 65 verses. And so Todd read some verses to you earlier. And if you want the whole story, you may choose to go home maybe tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, and read the rest of John chapter 6. But for now, I want to read to you verses 25 to 35, which is sort of the rest of the story from the day when Jesus multiplied loaves and fed 5,000 males, 15,000 people altogether, from five loaves and two fish. So here's now the rest of, some of the rest of the story, John chapter 6. When they found him, okay, they is the people who had received all that food from Jesus we read about earlier. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I do pray that in this story of bread and of your provision material, you would teach us to look to your provision spiritual and eternal. Like the people who saw that miracle long ago, we're prone to stare at the miracle, at the bread. Teach us to look at you, the bread of life, even through our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no doubt we've had hard times lately, right? You, like I, read the reports. We're just about now at 10% unemployment in our nation. And it seems like it's just not settling down. It seems like more and more people lose their jobs. Stock market's up somewhat, but, you know, if you have any money, you know that you didn't have as much as you used to, right? And it doesn't seem to be coming back very fast. And then, of course, if you're the kind to worry, you have these federal deficits, which are now in the trillions of dollars per year, which is something like a stack of dollar bills from here to Pluto and back 58 times per second for 10 years. I mean, we don't even, what does it mean? We don't even know what it means anymore. It's just so much money we could worry about. But here's the question. If unemployment was back down and everybody had a job again and the stock market were up and the budget were balanced, economy roared back, you might be relieved, but would you be satisfied? Would that make you a happy person? Would that make you content? Would you say, "Now I have at last all that I want"? I'll suggest that if you did, there'd be something wrong with you, actually. You should want something more than that. Now, Jesus does something vaguely akin to snapping a finger and all of a sudden the economy's all better. He multiplied bread to feed hungry people. And suddenly, people who didn't have enough had all they wanted and more. But the real question is, what happens next? What happens when our needs are suddenly met? Now, the story we read in part a little bit earlier and then finished up later. The story is very simple. It's a story of Jesus feeding a lot of people who did not have enough food. It's one of the only two miracles recounted in all four Gospels. The other one is the resurrection of Christ. And it follows on the heels of Jesus taking a trip to the south where for the first time he visits Jerusalem, and it's pretty clear that people are not, the authorities there are not enthralled with him. They're not very positive about his ministry at all. So he goes back up for now to the north, where people seem to like him and receive his ministry a lot better. In fact, they receive his ministry so well that people crowd around him and throng to him by the thousands, and sometimes he teaches them all day or a couple of days, and they run out of food. They're just hanging on every word he has to say. And so on this day, it's just that way. So many people listening and streaming toward him and not having enough supplies, and the hour's late, and the place is remote, and clearly there's a problem, and the disciples, who are always sort of mostly perceptive, you know what I mean? They're kind of close to getting it. They say, Jesus, you know, we have a problem here, logistically speaking. There are way too many people. And Philip, who's one of them, says, and I have a solution to this problem. What you need to do is send them away. You've been teaching them and taking care of them long enough. Now it's not our problem. It's their problem. Have you ever met a counselor like this? I've helped you long enough. Now you're on your own. That's Philip's mentality. He says, this can't be solved. Well, that's the way the disciples put it to him in one place. But another place it says, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And Jesus, to test him, said what he was going to do. Philip says, you're just not going to find the bread for these people. 8 months' wages would not be enough. And so send the people off into the villages to care for themselves. And Jesus says, nope, they do not need to go away and fend for themselves. You need to solve the problem. You need to give them something to eat. And Andrew pops up and says, well, here's, our translation usually says, a boy, but the word for boy could be any young person from about the age of 10 to 20. So we could say youth, perhaps. Here's a youth with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, but how far will they go among so many? Can I just pause for a second and ask that everybody remember that Bible study really is rewarded sometimes? And a lot of you went to church when you were younger, and you went to Sunday school, and you have a picture of this boy in your head. And in your mind, the picture is of a 4-year-old with giant brown eyes and a very sad look. And maybe there's a tear almost forming in the corner of his eye because he has such compassion on all these hungry people, and he has a chance to share his bread. Who's got this picture in your head from Sunday school days? A lot of you do. And it really isn't accurate. For one thing, the word boy means like a youth, 10 to 20 years old. For another thing, how many parents would send a 4-year-old out with just food into a crowd of thousands of strangers? Because in the Sunday school pictures, the boy's always by himself, right? You know that. Who abandoned this child? We should be wondering. But the truth is, this boy is almost certainly attached to Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples, you give them something to eat. And the disciples say, we have 5 loaves, and here's the boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. In other words, he probably was helping carry their supplies. Jesus and the 12, there are lots of other people around, part of the entourage, and he's part of that scene. It's also true that as much as we might think, okay, crowd of 5,000, the Greek males, so women and children in addition, probably about 15,000 people. 15,000 people, and we have this picture of 5 loaves and 2 fish, meaning, you know, at least the loaves are decent size and the fish are, you know, some you know, gigantic sturgeon, which can weigh up to 140 pounds, you know. But actually, they can weigh 200 pounds, but that's, I digress. No, the terms are for little sort of buns, you know, like loaflets, not big like this. And the term for fish is a word that's used for sardines and other tiny little fish that you just use as a little spread. And the idea is, okay, you want to feed 15,000 people, here's this. I mean, this is just beyond preposterous that this supply could possibly be adequate. Now, the truth is, when we hear this story, we really have a hard time getting into it because in America, our problem is almost never lack of food. Almost always in our country, the problem is too much food, right? Who would say you have a problem with not enough food? Who would say you have a problem with too much food? Okay? So you have to kind of use your imagination. You have to remember that in those days, most people ate two meals and they had meat maybe once a week. And you had to really think carefully about your water supply if you went walking because there weren't spigots everywhere. You had to find a cistern and all the rest. And beyond that, in our culture, bread is like a snack you eat before a meal at a restaurant, right? And maybe you give it to hungry boys. It's like fill them up so they don't eat too much food, right? And food is, you know, the main thing is fruits and vegetables and meat and rice and pasta and so forth. And bread is way off to the side. In those days, bread was the stuff of life. If you didn't have bread, you didn't have really anything. And so the option seems to be to give up. I mean, how can this possibly work? We have 15,000 people, five loaves and two fish, that people are out of food. Now, a lot of us come into these situations, you know, when the resources don't seem enough. And I invite you to think about the last time you had a feeling that your resources were inadequate, that you didn't have the strength, the energy, the wisdom, the health, the time to do what needed to be done. Can you think of that time when you just did not have enough? Maybe even panicking because you just don't have enough time or money or whatever it might be or energy. What do we do in those situations? Well, one thing we do sometimes is despair. We just say, it is hopeless. And that's what the disciples wanted to do. They said, Jesus, you need to send these people away. We do not have enough money. Just get rid of them. Make the problem go away. That's the counsel of despair, and we have our own way of despairing. And the second thing that we can do is move instead to frantic activism. I'm just going to run around, and I'm going to find it somewhere. Let's shoot people into the countryside, find some farmers, and buy some grain and all the rest. And Jesus doesn't do either one of these things that we do. He doesn't despair. He doesn't say it's hopeless. And he doesn't say, let's get frantic and tear around and make a plan of some kind. Instead, he says, you know what? These resources are enough in my hands. Now, Jesus' hands are more powerful than ours, but he says, it's enough. Five loaves, two fish. Have the people sit down, he says. They sit down in family groups. They sit down in the grass. He even uses a word. I love this, a tiny detail. But he says, have the people take a seat. And the word he uses for seat is not the ordinary word for sitting down. It's the word for taking a seat at a banquet. They had a word for that. He said, prepare for a banquet on the grass. And so they took their seats. And the lesson, of course, is that we often have very little. It often looks useless to us. But Jesus can multiply our resources. Now, I know I'm taking a literal event, a literal miracle by Jesus, five loaves and two fish, and I'm saying it points somewhere, and I'll try to prove that to you later. It's pointing beyond the material to the spiritual, to a dimension beyond itself, and he's saying, I can make a little do much. So, don't despair. Don't go to frantic activism. But rather, sit, and I'll make it work. I don't know about you, but when you realize the resources aren't enough, when I realize the resources are enough, you know what I do? I make a plan. I say, it's absolutely hopeless, but I can manage it. I just think I can. So it may not be totally hopeless. I'll get most of it done. Are you like that? If I just make my plan. That's the activist spirit. I'm not a despairer. I'm an activist. And when I do that, I make my plan. And after I finish my plan, then I say, now, Lord, here's my plan. Would you please bless it? And if I made any mistakes, please correct it. But by the way, I'm halfway down the road with my plan. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless our plans after we make them. But we should ask God to guide us before we make our plans and as we make our plans and after we make our plans. There's a prayer in Psalm 90, the only psalm written by Moses, which says this, may the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I love that prayer because he's saying, Lord, here we're working for you, and now make it work. And Yeah, he's praying this after he got started. But I think Moses also prayed before enduring. So the third thing we can do, not despair, not frantic activism, the third thing we can do, of course, is to trust God and humbly do our work and say, this is what I have, Lord. Do what you can with it. Whenever I study, I read this passage, and it always reminds me of a time in my life when I was writing a book about 10 years ago, 9 years ago. And it was the hardest book I had ever written, and I was really struggling. I was being creative. I was writing on something that, maybe kind of nobody much had ever written on before, okay? And I'm reading all these books and dense books, and it's a challenge. And I've got other obligations. And I actually prayed one day, Lord, if you would be so kind as to give me a few extra IQ points just for the next 8 weeks, I would really appreciate it. I promise to give them back when I'm done with them. But just make me a little smarter, and while you're at it, please remove the fragments of boyish hyperactivity that make it really difficult for me to sit in my chair at long periods of time unless I'm sick or tired. And because I read books, I said, this is the answer. And I said, I've got to get up and walk around. It's like, sit still. You know, Lord, help me be smarter and be more, I don't know. I don't really think that's the right prayer. I think the right prayer is not to ask God to make you into a different person, but to take what you have and do what he will with it. 5 loaves and 2 fish, the time, the training, the resources, the intelligence, the physical strength, whatever we have, it is enough if it's in God's hands. If you're a weary mother, it is not the right prayer to say, Lord, please give me the ability to get by just fine, never cranky, never forgetful, on 6 hours sleep. No, if you need 8 hours sleep, you need 8 hours sleep, and ask God to bless the hours when you are awake. I had a doctor friend, physician friend, who said, I'll ask him this question all the time. I'd say, so did you save anybody's life today? And he would always say the same thing. I never save anybody's life. I did give some people medicine, and they're not dead. They're alive. But I didn't save their life. I give the medicine, God heals. I bandage the wounds, God heals. That's exactly right. The farmer plants and waters, but God gives the increase. So Jesus has the people sit in the grass, and he takes the loaves, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he multiplies it. He breaks it, and the miracle occurs in his hands as he distributes it to the disciples who are waiting on him. I'm assuming that we have unbelievers here in church tonight. I always assume that. And skeptics and doubters. And I love the way the skeptics come to this passage. The skeptics say that this didn't really happen. Jesus didn't really feed 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What really happened is, this is one of my all-time favorites. When the boy, the little brown-eyed boy with the eyes this big, when the boy began to give Jesus his 5 loaves and 2 fish, all the other people looked at that cute little boy sharing, and they said, oh, we'll share too. And they began to pull the loaves and the fish and out of there, and they, shared it with everybody. Do you like that one? Here's another one. This one's even better or worse, depending on your perspective. People were so excited, really nothing multiplied. There was just these, but Jesus kind of made the bread into little grains and like mashed it up, and everybody got one tiny grain of bread. But because they were so enthralled with Jesus, that was good enough. And they said, one fragment of wheat from Jesus will make me happy. Do you like that one? Anybody vote for these? Nobody votes for these. No, this was a real miracle, and the people, not necessarily believers, crowds, saw the miracle and said, he must be the prophet. He must be God's Messiah, God's King, who has come to redeem Israel. And they said it because it was near the Passover. And at the Passover, there is, of course, the recollection that God delivered his people from Rome. So a Messiah, delivered his people from Egypt. And so he'll do it again, deliver us from Rome. And remember, he gave manna from heaven, and Jesus is giving something like manna from heaven. And so they said, this is it. This is the one who's going to be like Moses and be a king to deliver us, kind of like David. And when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from them because they wanted to make him king for all the wrong reasons, not knowing what they were doing. He pulled aside and he began to pray. Now then we read verse 25. After he prays, Jesus goes to the other side of the lake, and the people had their eye on Jesus, and they followed him, and they asked him, as they so often do, the wrong question. Instead of asking, why did you multiply the loaves, and tell us about your power, and who are you really, they asked this lame question, when did you get here? I mean, could you think of a worse question than that, if you tried? It's like somebody, you know, what, going around, going to New Zealand to climb great mountains there and asking how the plane trip was. It's the wrong question. Ask about the mountains. Come on, ask about New Zealand. But that's what people do. They ask the wrong questions. And now I'm going to tell you a story about my dog. And it fits. I've told some of you this before, I have an intelligent dog. Some of you have met my dog. My dog knows over 100 words. This has been proven scientifically. Not only words like treat, squirrel, sit, it knows high five. Think about that. And a deer and rabbit, front door, sidewalk, sit, stay, all kinds of words. Let's go, look, walk, run. But the real proof of my dog's intelligence is that when I go like this and say, there's a squirrel over there, my dog does not stare at my finger. It follows the finger and looks for the squirrel over there, which is actually a fairly complex thing. In fact, my dog is smarter than the people who are following Jesus that day. Because Jesus said, please, as I feed you with bread, please look beyond the miracle and look to me, the bread of life that gives eternal life. And instead of following where the finger is pointing toward the stuff of life that gives life, the crowd said, please give us more bread. That is to say, they're staring at the finger. They're not looking where it's pointing. They're staring at the finger. And people did this a lot with Jesus. Jesus, you know, created wine at a wedding. And that points to his restoration of all things. And in the new creation, when the hills flow with new wine and they didn't get it. And he gave a blind man sight, showing he's the light of the world. And they had a quarrel about whether the man was really blind when Jesus touched him. And now he takes 5 loaves and feeds 15,000 people. And they say, can we please have some more bread? We'd really like some more bread. Responses to the miracles is unpredictable. A few weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 5, and saw that Jesus healed the man, and the man got nothing out of it at all. And so Jesus tells these folks, verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures for eternal life. And they say, wait a second, I heard you use the word work, so what work should we do? What should we do? Verse 28. And verse 29, Jesus says, if you want to know a work to do, here's your work. Believe in the one whom God has sent. That's him. And then the people get that, but they're still thinking about bread. And they say, well, if you want us to believe in you, what sign will you give? Can you remember what sign they proposed? What sign will you give? How about more bread? Let's go back to bread again. Can we talk about bread, please, again? And Jesus says, they say, you know, Moses gave bread, he gave manna from heaven. So why don't you do that, and then we'll believe in you. In verse 32, Jesus points out their error, and if the screen is still blank, can we get the screen up again? Verse 31, 32. Is it coming? Got it. Way to go. All right, thank you. Notice what Jesus says, something very specific. What miraculous sign will you give that we may see and believe in you? And I'll want verse 32 in just a second. And our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now verse 32. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who gave you the bread, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. That's all the difference in the world. They're saying, let's look at the past and what God did in the past. And Jesus says, You're not getting it. Don't think about the past, about miracles in the past. Put it back on up again. Don't think about the past. Think about this. My Father gives you true bread. He gives it to you every day. He's giving it to you now if you but believe. God gives. He's practically shouting to the people, would you please stop looking at the bread and look to me, the bread of life, the Son of God. If you believe in me, you will never go hungry. If you trust in me, you will never go thirsty. You will have eternal life. You want bread? Farmers can get you bread. I've got something farmers cannot give you. Eternal life. It's great that farmers give you life by selling bread. It really is. But don't turn to me for what anybody can give you. Turn to me for the bread of life, Jesus says. Don't labor for physical bread that perishes. Jesus keeps on pushing as the chapter goes on. I'm just going to summarize what happens later on. Jesus keeps telling them that they need to listen. They don't want to hear it. Not yet. He says, you know what? It's okay, because if you don't want to hear it, my Father may draw you. And if my Father draws you, you will come to me. It's almost like he's saying something like this. I just need to tell you that God's pursuing some of you, and you're not going to get away. Just think about that. God's pursuing some of you. You're not here by accident. God planned for you to be here and to think about these things. And he's going to keep pursuing you until you come to him, just as he's coming to you. And then he keeps pushing them even harder. He says, as some people still don't want to think about what he's saying, he says, look, I'm the living bread, and you've got to eat, not the bread I give, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want eternal life. And people say, what does that mean? That's a hard saying. That's symbolic. We don't like that. And Jesus says, okay, sometimes I say things you don't like. You know why? Because you need new ideas. You need to think new thoughts. You need to have thoughts in your life that you dislike, because some of your thoughts are wrong. Some people say, this is a hard teaching. I'm leaving. And some of them leave. And he even tells his disciples, I know this is a hard teaching. I know this is hard. This is symbolic. Do you want to leave too? They see something very interesting. They say, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Just think about that first comment. If you were Jesus, real man feelings, you know. Do you want to leave too? Well, kind of, but I don't know where else to go. Right? Like, you can imagine a teenager who's, you know, going to storm out of the house because mom and dad are just absolutely impossible, whatever it is they've said. I said, well, you know, honey, if you don't want to live in our house, you're free to go, I guess. Well, I would like to go, but I just don't have any friends that let me stay at their house, so I'm staying, I guess. It's not a robust endorsement, you know. So they say, to whom shall we go? They admit it's difficult, but there's a beauty in this. A real disciple knows that he or she doesn't get everything. A real disciple knows that Jesus says things that we don't like. And because he's God and we're not, and he has all truth and we don't, we need to hear things that we don't like. And when a real disciple hears those things, he admits, I'm not too excited about being a disciple right now, but I'm not leaving, because you have the words of life. I'm not abandoning you. It's like a marriage, you know. If you've got a good marriage, raise your hand and wave it around. No, just kidding. If you've got a good marriage, you know that even in the best marriage, there are times when the marriage isn't working. But you say, you know what, I'm not going anywhere. I don't really like you right now, but I'm not going anywhere. And you have a friendship, it's not going well. You don't like your friend right now. He disappointed you, broke your heart, some way or other betrayed you, but I'm still your friend. And you may hate your job at some point, but if it's God's calling in your life, the fact that you hate it this week does not mean you're quitting. You're going to stick with it. And that's the way it is with disciples. We stick with Jesus even when we don't like what he's saying or where he's leading us at that particular moment. Jesus is the bread of life. It'd be so easy for me to talk to you now about how God's going to provide for your material needs. You know, he provided bread and he'll give you the bread to live day by day. And if you don't have a job, he'll help you find a job. You know, those things are true, but that's not really the point. The point is this. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, take your longings to me. Take your deepest longings, the things you want the most, and bring them to me. You want direction in life? The Bible says God's law gives us light, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You want to know where you should go? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You want somebody to take care of you in a dark period of your life? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You're worried about where the next meal will come from? Jesus says, I'll give you bread, but I am the bread of life. Jesus says, if you have a need, take it to me. If you have a proper need, if you have a real thirst, a thirst that's worth having, if you have a yearning that is good and right, take that yearning to God. And if you can't take that yearning to God, it might not be a good one. But if you do have a legitimate desire, take it to Christ. Hey, I like a beautiful sunset and chocolate cheesecake and running around with sports as much as the next guy. And maybe you do too. You have your pleasures in life, and they're good. But they never finally satisfy. They never ultimately satisfy. They will not give you eternal life. Jesus says, take your needs to me. Look for your bread in me. And so I pose the question to you. What is your bread? What is it that you tend to run after? Better job? More security? More income? More time? A schedule that's under control at last? A relationship? A broken one to be healed? Seeking a new one? Seeking a friend? Reconciliation to a family member? Maybe looking for a romantic relationship? Maybe recovery from some old wound? What's your bread? Jesus says, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. Come to me, and I will satisfy your deepest longing. Now, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today, and you see how easily we go from this. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus, in this symbolic meal, a piece of bread torn off, dipped in a cup, one with wine for a little extra punch to remind us that Jesus suffered the punch of the cross, one with grape juice because it's sweeter, and Jesus' work for us is sweet. These little elements, bread and juice or wine, these present to us the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. He says, eat my bread. That's what this represents. Eat my bread and you'll live. Drink my blood and you will live. You may be a seeker tonight. If you're a seeker, I want to suggest that you not come forward, or just come forward and walk through. If everybody in your row is walking through, you may feel like, I just got to get up. And social pressure is too much. But don't take these elements, because it would be almost saying something that isn't true to God. When you take these elements, you're saying, I belong to Jesus. You are my bread. I find life in you. It's a public, really, it's a quiet but public affirmation of your faith when you take these elements. Now, if you're a weak disciple and you're struggling, there's so many things you don't understand, it's okay. Because the disciples said that weird thing, to whom shall we go? I mean, we'd kind of like to bail on you, honestly. That's what they're saying. But we're not going to. If that's you, come and get stronger by meeting with Christ. And if you're delighting in the Lord today and your life is good and everything is sweet, then come and celebrate what he's done and what he's given you through these elements. Let's pray, and then after I pray, you can just start coming up. And Carl, where are you, Carl? There he is. Carl's going to be over there. I'm going to be over here, and we'll be serving you. And I think we're going to have the wine in our right hand and the juice in our left. And come forward and partake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us by these elements, that you would teach us afresh that you are the bread of life. You answer our deepest needs, and you give us eternal life as we turn to you in faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Row by row, or as the Lord leads, come and partake.